So this past week, I was thinking about the different topics I've preached on, and was trying to think of something different to always be balanced in my preaching. I said, Julie, what's something that haven't preached on in a while? She said, well, you haven't preached on marriage in a while. I said, oh yeah, that's true. Wait a second. Are you trying to say something here? Oh, I don't think so. But it is true. It's been a little while since I've preached on the topic of marriage. I've talked actually more about young people and who they're going to marry, who they date and those kinds of things, than I have actually talked about having a godly marriage. So this morning we're going to talk about you husbands, wives, you come back tonight, and we'll address something that's very important. You know, when you look at the scriptures, you see that there isn't many passages that deal with marriage fights and marital problems. The Bible really places an emphasis on preventative maintenance. You know, that's the important thing for our cars, right? We don't want there to be a big problem, right, Micah? And so you got to make sure you got oil in the cars, or you're going to run a really big risk of ruining the engine. So you got to keep up with that preventative maintenance. And the truth is also the same in regards to our marriage as well. So God places a lot of emphasis on prevention of problems. The truth is, marriages are not usually exploded by some cataclysmic fight, but rather a long series of them over a long stint of time. Most disintegrate and deflate over time, like a tire slowly leaking air on the freeway until it finally gives way and explodes. So Paul, in particular, we're going to look at in Ephesians chapter 5 this morning and tonight. He really emphasizes husbands and their attitude towards their wives. Don't be harsh towards your wife. Don't replace the love you had for her at the beginning with cold indifference or fault finding. Rather, husbands, love your wives. Let's turn there to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's just read the entire text there, verses 22 through 23, and then we'll begin our lesson. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. There's the title of the lesson. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no other hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. There in verse 33, Paul essentially puts the cherry on top by emphasizing what each one particularly needs in marriage. That the husband needs to see that he's respected and that the wife is submissive. And the wife needs to receive the husband's love and nourishing and cherishing moments of life. It's not to say that either one doesn't need the other, but the emphasis is placed there because God certainly has made us different. Such a great, wonderful text of Scripture. I still remember it like it was yesterday when I proposed to Julie and asked her to be my wife. I opened up this text and read those verses so that she would know and that I would know that this would be the foundation of the rest of our lives going forward as husband and wife in marriage. Husbands, love your wives. This is the word agape, which is a self-sacrificial love. A love filled with godly action. There, we often mention that there are two words for love in the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, phileo and agape. Agape emphasizes self-sacrifice, friendship, and tenderness, whereas phileo does the same, but almost in the reverse order of tenderness, friendship, and then self-sacrifice. And so there's a lot of overlapping with these terms, and Paul uses here the stronger in terms of the self-sacrifice that the husband ought to have for his own wife. It's so important that when Paul uses this term in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, says ultimately, if we don't have this love, we're nothing, men. He says, although I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And so we may do really well at church services, lead the congregation singings, give great invitations or sermons, talk to others about the gospel, but if we don't have love, all that really is nothing. And if we certainly don't have love in our home, then it also eliminates much of the other good that we might do elsewhere in our faith before the Lord. And as you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's turn there next, we see that love does. Love has plenty of actions. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right after this verse on the chart, verse 3, he says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing, because love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, men, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." That's why we can see God as love, because God never, ever has failed. And we see the extent of God's love. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Is self-sacrifice not given more so in this particular picture here in John chapter 3 and verse 16? So don't be self-seeking, men. Don't be self-indulgent. We need to help her. We need to love her. We need to better her and support her. The husband himself will feel better about himself, as well as his family feel better about him as leader of the home. They'll trust him more, knowing that this man always has their best interests at his heart. So there in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, he emphasizes again that extent of this love. The husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. You see, sacrifice. Sacrifice of his own well-being for hers. We need to remember that love serves others first before ourselves. Remember what Jesus, we were talking about Jesus, how Jesus loved the church. There in John chapter 13, Jesus exemplified the very love that He had for His believers. In John chapter 13, you'll notice there in verse 14, If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." That's the kind of love He had for His church. It was sacrificial. It put the other before themselves. It served. It served. I know most men can remember and recall the dating stage with great clarity, when you're first beginning to spend time with one another. You knew how to serve then, right? You'd run to the door. Wait, let me get that for you. Has running to the door to get it for her been replaced by running through the door? Right? Oh, we know better than that. Something so sadly changes as the years go by, and familiarity begins to creep in, and the devil works on us to get us to depart from God's intention in marriage. And when we deny our wives some of the simple things that first impressed her about us, we need to be reminded to then get back to serving like we used to. When a church had left its first love, there in Revelation, Jesus said, get back and do the first works, right? And maybe men need to remember to do those first works in their marriage once again. Paul goes on to say there in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Gave Himself for her. Are you willing to give your all, your everything for your wife? Paul also adds there in Ephesians chapter 5, notice verse 28. Here's a real example of how you give yourself for her. In Ephesians chapter 5 there and verse 28, Paul says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Love her as you love your own body. See, marriage, we're joined together, glued, bonded together, as if one flesh. Sadly, that's not the picture of many homes today. They're very cold and distant, frigid like a refrigerator. Paul uses the words nourish and cherish, which some of those Greek words could be rendered to warm and to foster. It's not a one-time kind of thing, but it's ongoing, right? You allow the warmth to go away and it turns cold. Think about Christ nourishing and cherishing the church. He does, doesn't he? His own church. Or does he leave her alone? Does he abandon her? No fellowship, no love. No, it's his body, you see? It's his own body, so he cares for it. And I love what Paul tells the brethren in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? It was like understood that the church would understand. There's nothing, nothing that can separate me from my one true love. Let me tell you, that's what wives want to hear. What can separate me from the love of my husband? Should be nothing. Should be nothing. Nourish and cherish her. Show her that that's true. Now, if you want a lovely flower, you must care for it, right? You got to nourish and cherish it. But if you want a cactus, well, you just leave it alone. What would you like your wife to be, then? See, a lot depends on how we do this. A good marriage must be maintained. And when we are just give her attention on Mother's Day and maybe anniversaries and the rest of the year, we just leave her alone. Well, then we're raising a cactus. We nourish our bodies how often? Every single day, don't we? Well, not wives need it as well. I heard this story about a man and wife that had a real terrible argument. And the man went to the preacher to talk about it and figure out what he could do to smooth things out, make things right. And the preacher's advice was to go home, buy some flowers on your way home, and go home straight to your wife and tell her you are so, so sorry. And so he does that very thing. And when he hands her the flowers, she begins to cry. And he thought, you know, that would have helped things. Hey, what's the matter? She said, well, I've just had a very awful day. And she begins to list her problems that took place within the day. Washing machine broke. Johnny got hurt in the playground. On and on. And she said, and on top of it, my own husband, you've come home drunk. This man had not been maintaining his marriage. It was such a out of the blue thing for her to receive flowers. She thought it was more likely that he was not sober anymore. Do we nourish our wives? Do we nourish her spiritually as well? Do we look at and talk about Scripture with her? Scriptures that applies to our lives and the very things that we are going through. Do we study and pray together? When was the last time you prayed together to have a strong marriage, thanking God for your marriage that you have been blessed to have, and that it would be stronger and grow sweeter as the years go by? Oh, well, she can do that kind of stuff for herself. Now, wait a minute now. We are the leaders of our home. And leaders are to show the way. Remember, they lead by example. There's no greater leader than Jesus. And he said, I've shown you, if your teacher and your leader does this, then what you ought to do. So we have to lead the way for our home spiritually. This is the best way to keep the fires burning. Godly wives want to see godly husbands. They want to see him lead in keeping the family on track for its final destination. And that's not Disney World. It's heaven. And men, when we do this, well, then we'll find our wives and we're willing to be the woman that she ought to be. Some men complain, well, if only my wife would be this way. Well, maybe. Maybe she's following your lead. If you're neglecting the things of the Spirit, maybe she's followed you in the wrong direction too. So change course. Nourish, cherish her spiritually as well as physically. Paul says this was a part of loving your wife. Now let's notice next what Peter says on the subject. I see I've already got that on the chart there. In 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, notice verses 5 through 7. 1 Peter 3, 5 through 7. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So one of the first things that Peter mentions is that the husband must honor her, and that the husband also must dwell with her with understanding. We'll deal with the term honor first. The word used here for honor is the same word used for reverence that younger ought to give to older people. I don't know about you, but I don't like it when I see children that don't reverence the elderly. It really bothers me. I think it would be true of most adults because they realize one day they'll be the elderly, or will they be respected or disrespected by the youth? Well, God makes it very clear that the elderly are deserving of honor. Well, God makes it equally clear that the wife is deserving of honor from the husband. When we talk about honoring something, it means we value something. We prize it. It's precious. Men, we have things that we value, right? Our little hobbies, little trinkets, power tools, guns, right? Cars. And too often maybe we misplace the emphasis there on those material things. Many men today will value their car more than their wife. And they care for it. And they wax it. And they clean the engine. And they run to it and say, oh, I love you. But they won't give the wife the time of day. They have misplaced value. And what God is telling us here in this passage is the husband must have the value for his wife that God has for her. See, God values the wife. She is the crowning jewel of creation, is often mentioned, meaning that she was the very last one made. When God made everything, He said, there's still one thing left. The cherry on top. The cream rises to the top. The woman was the last thing made. The crowning jewel of all creation. And we too need to have that same esteem for her that God does. Men, do you honor your wives? And when was the last time you told her that? And showed her that? Part of honoring your wife is dwelling with her with understanding. So what are we to understand? Well, there's some things we want to understand. We need to understand, first, that there's a difference between men and women. You might say, well, this is rather self-evident, right? It's a moot point. But not so today, right? With wild feminists running around today, they seek to eliminate all the differences between men and women. The LGBT community also has their agenda, trying to ram that down. Right? A family doesn't need a husband and a wife, or a male and a female. It can be two males or two females. And they're ultimately they're giving the seeds of the destruction of society as we know it. That's the way God intended it. Because each one, male or female, brings their God-given strengths to the table for the family. And can mature that family and bring that family to its best state of godliness before Him. You eliminate one or the other, it's going to be a hard time going forward. If you can go forward at all. The Bible makes it very clear there is a difference between men and women. Think of Proverbs 20 verse 29 where it says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head." You don't find a verse like that in the Bible about women. Right? No. Right? It's one thing for a man to be bald, but it's something else for a woman, right? Because there's a difference. Young men, they have a stronger frame of body. The glory of young men is their strength. You don't see something like that said of the woman. Doesn't mean that she's weak. It just means that she has a different frame given by God. What about Song of Solomon? Here's another good illustration. Song of Solomon, chapter 7 and verse 1. There it says, the man says to the woman, "How beautiful are your feet in sandals." Now you don't hear too many women say that of the men. His feet don't look the same. Certainly not when being descriptive of beautiful, right? There's a little bit more corns and calluses that go on those territories. "Oh, prince daughter, the curves of your thighs are like jewels." Again, this is not what women say of men. There's a difference. There's a difference. No man wants a wife with a gruff voice and a thick beard who can bench press more than he can. Oh, it's a difference between the two, and we need to accept that. And just as there's a difference physically, we have to understand there's also a difference mentally as well. There are different likes and different perspectives that women have, right? Most women in a ladies' class, you know what the number one subject of choice is for study? The home and the family. It's probably why Julie said, "Well, you haven't preached on marriage in a while." You see, those things are just a little more frequently on the woman's mind. But on the other hand, for men, well, it's different, right? Kind of shows further evidence that we're different beings mentally speaking. Women have, we might say, in some ways, different values than men. They usually don't care about sports, right? Or some of men's hobbies, right? Or guns. Sorry, Hannah. It's just the way it is. Right? They like more of the cuter things of life. Every season I get a kick out of Julie and what she's going to do with the mantle. And you know, does it look good? Does it right? And, oh yeah, yeah, it looks great. You know, just a bit. Oh, you know, it's something that means something to her. To me, I don't even notice that we have a mantle sometimes. Right? They like decorative hand towels. To men, we're like, what good is a towel that you can't use? We're different. We're different. And this is key. This is really key, men, for us to see that our wives then must be handled differently than the way we would deal with other men. The scripture says that she is the weaker vessel. Now, the word vessel is translated body in other places. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There in verse 7. But he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul here's referencing his body. It's a vessel. It's an earthen vessel made on this earth and for this earth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice here verse 4. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, he says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. So he's again speaking about how one controls their own body. So when it speaks here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 that she is the weaker vessel, he is not speaking that she is weaker morally, spiritually, or mentally, but bodily. A woman is delicate and tender and fragile and not able nor intended to do what the man is capable of doing physically. The man is more rugged while the woman is more fragile. Women are said to have 2/3 of the muscle mass that men have. Now, you and I have probably seen some that are an exception to that rule, but that's just an exception. So it's very, very important, especially the way we handle and treat our wives. We shouldn't expect her to do all the physical heavy lifting. Also, it can be problematic when men try to browbeat or physically exert his demeanor and strength over her so that she is scared into submission. Paul says that's not dwelling with her with understanding. Like I said, she's not weaker in spirit or character or faith. In fact, we might say in a lot of regards, they're much stronger in faith. You look around this church, it's made up mainly of women, right? Sometimes we struggle to get men on the duty roster because we just don't have as many. And when you look at Scripture, that often seems to be the case too. The Bible speaks of a virtuous wife, and her excellence is a saint. But a woman's emotional makeup is more tender and fragile than ours, men. We've got to understand that. And that's one reason why we don't deal with her like we would another man. We never should. God has made our wives by nature affectionate and emotional. And I don't think I have to say much to prove that. It's just a fact. And let me tell you, that's good. It is a key in raising children and tenderly dealing with them. There's a lot of men we lack. We're very short in that department, right? We're going to snap a lot quicker because of our emotional makeup being different. Hers is much longer. And so a husband must have this knowledge of his wife. Be honest, it's taken me time to figure this out. And Jules may tell you I need some more time. We must learn how to deal with the tender heart. Men, I'll tell you one thing that will help is for us to realize that it is actually a plus for our house. It is a huge bonus. bonus. We need one skilled that way. And if we make that part of her numb by our harshness, by our brashness, we will create a cold spirit and have really messed up our family and lost one of the greatest assets that we have. And I think Paul is very, very attuned to men in that regard, because notice in Colossians chapter 3, there in the warning that is given to the men here. Colossians chapter 3, notice verse 19. Here he says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now listen. "And do not be bitter towards them." Do not do that. Don't be bitter towards your wife. Men, the quicker we realize that there's a difference and that we shouldn't respond to her the way we would respond to the guys at work, then the better off we will be. And if we do respond to her like we do the guys at work, then we are in for some marital problems. We are destroying a great asset of a godly home. Now, let me clarify it. We're not saying you have to walk on eggshells and can never express displeasure. That's an extreme that's just as wrong. What we're talking about in dwelling with understanding is to not be demeaning towards her, overbearing, harsh, cutting tones in the things that we say as we might address things with her or disagreements. When a wife demeans our leadership, well, that's one of the most hurtful things she can do to us. That's what Paul said. See, that the wife respects her husband. He knows that's what he needs most of all from her. There's the emphasis. And likewise, the wife needs the husband's love as an emphasis. Those are areas that she's sensitive to. And we should never make fun of her emotions then, the way she feels. Now back there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Notice what Peter says that we need to remember as well. He says, "Husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Did you hear that? We are equal heirs together in the plan of salvation, in the grace of life. Years ago, a book came out called The Da Vinci Code. They made movies after it after some time. And part of the agenda in that was to show their understanding of the Bible was just created by men, and men were pigs, and so they always thought to degrade women, which none of that's true. Obviously, they've not read the scriptures. They've not read the things we've looked at this morning. Because right here it says that they are equal in terms of salvation. Galatians chapter 3 verse 28 says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus." And men, if we ever forget these things, the Bible says that our prayers will be hindered. Spiritual disintegration begins to take place within our home. Not progress, but degradation. When a man shows no consideration for his wife that God has given him, he's saying it will have a detrimental effect on the spiritual well-being of the family. That your prayers may not be hindered. You ever think about the men? The way we treat our wives can literally short-circuit our relationship with our God. It can hold back our prayers, that they don't make it past the ceiling. It can cut them off. It can interrupt them. We don't want that. We want that relationship with God to be maintained. So then, remember this about your wife. Maintain that relationship as well. We also need to understand that the little things mean a lot to her. Remember there, verse 6 of 1 Peter 3, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. We men sometimes jokingly like to emphasize how Sarah called her husband Lord, and you know, I'm still waiting for that day to come, right? And we joke about some of those things, but do we ever stop to think about why she would do that and how she would respect him so much? Well, look at some of the little things that Abraham took care of. He said to Sarah, his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance," complimenting her looks. The little things. When's the last time, men, you've done that? The little things, like taking her out to eat so she doesn't have to cook and do the dishes at home. The little things, like bringing her flowers or presents. They don't have to cost much. It just shows that you were thinking about her. Little post-it notes around the house. Doing the dishes from time to time, men. I gotta admit, I'm not good at that. But complimenting how beautiful she is, I'm much better at that. See, these things go a long way with the woman, so that she wouldn't be afraid. She trusted Abraham without any terror. "I truly know you have my best interests at heart." Those little things have a way of getting to the woman's heart. And now, men, you see why it's not any wonder she called him Lord and was so willing to submit to him. Now, I realize these seem so unimportant to us, but we're not women, men. That's part of the point. They're different. These things can bring her joy sometimes for weeks. Remember what song, but one song said in the lyrics, "Give me your hand when I've lost the way. Give me your shoulder to cry on. Whether the day is bright or gray, give me your heart to rely on. Give me the warmth of a secret smile to show me you haven't forgot. For now and ever, for always and forever, little things mean a lot. Don't take your nearest and dearest for granted. Husbands, love your wives." And I love what the Song of Solomon says here. "Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved and this is my friend. O daughters of Jerusalem, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine." Men, that's what we want our wives to say when they look at us. And much of that's going to depend on how we love them and treat them. We need to remember that this lesson has much to do with leadership. We've done from time to time lessons on leadership, talked about eldership this morning. Do you realize how important it is that without a good, loving, godly wife, the man has no chance of being an elder? He stands very little chance of being a godly leader, even in his own home. So we have to recognize all these things are attributes of our leadership. And that, men, we need to recognize that a good leader is made of steel and velvet. That was what was said of Abraham Lincoln. That he was a man of steel and velvet, meaning strength and compassion. And he's revered as one of America's truly great leaders of all time. A master in the delicate balance that true greatness needs. Let us be men of steel and velvet. Let us not forget the king of his house also has a queen. Men, maybe you've not treated her as your queen, but more like a servant girl. That needs a change. And what you need to do is, in all sincerity, go home. You don't need to come forward and announce all this before everybody. Go home, though. In all sincerity, tell her you're sorry. Note your failures and that you're going to work on them. I want to have this kind of spirit that God says will be a benefit and blessing to your leadership, to your home, and also to your marriage. I hope this has been helpful. We'll come back tonight and we'll talk about women, what men need most in their home. This lesson wasn't designed how to teach one how to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we can do that now here as we come to the end of the lesson. Maybe there's someone here that's not obeyed the gospel of Christ. Jesus came to earth, died for your sins and for mine. That is not to be taken lightly. That cost him an awful lot. But he did it because he loved us. And God sent his son because he loved us. And if you're willing to love him in return, to repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, you can become a part of his home, where we have the best, most loving Father that we could ever know. Wouldn't you want to be in that house? That spiritual home? The church? And if as Christ's child you've left the home, left the faith, not been obedient to God, he tenderly and kindly calls you to come back. And when you do, he won't browbeat you, but rather, Luke 15 tells us, he ran to the prodigal and he hugged him and kissed him. A welcome home remains. Won't you come? All stand and sing. Why will you linger, wandering from the fold of God? Hear you not the invitation? Oh, prepare to meet your God. Careless soul, oh, heed the warning, for your life will soon be gone. Oh, how sad to face the judgment unprepared.